peacekeeper, their friend, desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration. He spoke unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a God and not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. This week, when we I don't know how many of you do it, but I hope you use the materials that are given to you as part of your daily devotional life, or that you have some materials that you use, and that every day you spend a few moments in the Word of God and spend a few moments in prayer, spend a few moments just meditating on what it is that God wants to say to you that day, and that'll help you either in your own personal walk with Christ, or that'll help you help somebody else in their walk with Christ. And I try to use our daily devotional readings every day, and I try to share what God puts on my heart with you, maybe help you see things from a different perspective than what the writers of our literature have seen. But this week, one of the verses that we read that stood out to me was 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. And Paul said in that verse that whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. Everything we do, Paul said, do everything to the glory and for the glory of God. Now, he's answering some questions in that context about whether they can eat meat that's been offered to idols, whether they can do this or do that. And Paul said, here's a good filter for you to run everything through, and that is that you do everything you do, whatever it is that you're doing, that you do it to the glory of God and for the glory of God. That spoke to me, and it's helped make me more aware this week of the things that I'm thinking about and the things that I'm saying, things that I'm doing. Are those things are they God glorifying? Are they exalting Him? Are they lifting Him up? Are they making Him big? And this passage of Scripture, for whatever the reason, I think the little phrase there, because He gave not God glory, is what stood out to me. When I read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, that passage in Acts immediately came to me, reminded me of this story. Herod loved to have the praise of men. Herod was a Jewish king. The Romans were in charge, but the Romans let the Jews have their own little rulers, and they appointed kings over certain regions of the area of Rome. Herod was one of those. There was actually two or three different Herods. This is probably the same Herod that was there when Jesus was crucified that didn't want to have anything to do with Him. But who submitted and consented to His crucifixion. That's probably the same Herod that's represented here. But Herod loved to have the praise of men. And he did whatever he could do to get the praise of men, including giving Jesus up, including saying, "You do with Him what you want to. I'm going to wash my hands. I don't want anything to do with that just man, but I'm going to turn him over to You." Herod wanted to have the praise of men, and he did whatever he could to gain that praise. The Jewish nation saw the church as a threat. They saw the church as being not an outflow of the Jewish faith, but as an opposing entity to the Jewish faith. They saw the church as a threat, and in order to gain the applause of the Jewish people, Herod decided to persecute the church. He decided to come against the church. And Jesus had three inner disciples, those three that were he was the closest to, James and John, the sons of thunder, and then Simon Peter. They were, out of the 12, they were the three who were the closest to Jesus, that Jesus often spent time in special ministry to. Well, he killed James, one of the three of that inner circle, and then when he saw that the Jews were so happy about him killing James, he proceeded to take Peter also. That's what chapter 12 begins. And he locked him up into prison, and the church began to pray for Peter. Now, his intent was, after the feast days were over, to bring Peter out of the prison and kill him too. I firmly believe that's what his intent was. And if he could get his hands on John, I'm sure that's what he would have done as well. He was seeking the praise of men, doing whatever he could to gain their applause. And his intent, I'm sure, was to kill Peter. But God had other plans. And as the church prayed for Peter without ceasing, God miraculously set Peter free. When Herod found out that Peter was not in prison anymore, that he had been liberated from prison, he was so livid and so angry that he had the guards executed. that had failed to keep Peter. Now, can you imagine? He executed the men who were miraculously, he executed the men who allowed Peter to escape miraculously, as if the guards could have stood in the way of God, as if the guards could have done anything about God's miraculous intervention in Peter's life. Herod, being a Jew, should have known that man can't stand in the way of God. Long story short, when anybody made Herod mad, they did whatever they could do to regain his favor in order to escape his wrath. That's just the kind of man that Herod was. When we picked up our text today, the Bible says that Herod was mad at those that were in Tyre and Sidon. Apparently they had done something that displeased him. And when they knew that Herod was mad, they made peace with his housekeeper, his chamberlain, probably in an effort to regain Herod's favor, because they knew that they were dependent upon Herod. So they probably bribed the keeper. The gist of what I want you to hear is they were just stroking his ego, because Herod had a big ego. They were doing whatever they could to regain his favor, because to be outside of his favor was to gain his wrath. And so one day he stood. By the way, Josephus, the Jewish historian, wrote about this and concurred with what the scripture says. On a certain day, when they were honoring the emperor of Rome, Herod come out arrayed in his royal apparel. Josephus tells us that it was a garment that was woven with silver, that it had so much silver on it that when the sun hit it, it literally just beamed the rays of the sun off of it. And he stood in front of the people and made an oration with that magnificent coat of silver on. And the people, whether they believed it to be true or whether they were just stroking his ego, they said, "This is not a man that's speaking to us. This is a God." And Herod apparently loved the praises of the people, lauded the praises of the people, and apparently agreed with the praises of the people. And the Bible says that God smote him there because he did not give God glory, and that he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Now, Josephus recorded this, that while Herod was there, that he gripped his stomach and that he fell to the ground and became deathly sick, and that within a matter of a few days, Herod died. He gave up the ghost. Josephus agreed with what the gospel, with what the writer of the book of Acts, the gospel writer Luke, wrote. So this story just lay in the foundation for me. Herod did not give God glory, and God smote him for it. Now, the Apostle Paul said this: whatsoever you do, whether you're talking about what can I eat, or what can I drink, or what can I wear, or where can I go, or what can I say, or what can I do, whatsoever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And we need not treat that like it's optional. We better not treat that like it's just a suggestion, because the Bible says that Herod did not give God glory, and God smote him for that. The goal of our lives is not to make ourselves famous. The goal of our lives is not to crave the praise of men. The goal of our lives is not to be exalted in the eyes of men. The goal of our lives is for God's glory to be our story. What our lives, what God created us for, what His intent for us is, what we should be all about in our lives, especially as Christians. Now, this is true about the whole world, because the whole world is God's creation, but it should especially be true of those that are a part of the redeemed, the blood-bought, born-again children of God. That our goal in life is not to be famous ourselves, not to heap the praises of men upon us, not to be exalted in the eyes of men. Our goal in life is to make God's glory our story, to make Him famous in the eyes of men, to make His praise of our lives our goal, to exalt Him while we humble ourselves. You've heard me say this often. We're not a high church. We're not a liturgical church like some of the United Methodists are, Lutheran, or some of those. But they use a lot of times in those high church, those liturgical churches, they memorize the catechisms, which is just basically summaries of the Christian faith. The Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Westminster Catechism and shorter catechisms, those things that are just a synopsis of the Christian faith, they memorize it. And some of that is good. Some of it becomes just redundant, and the words lose their meaning. But the first portion of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which is reflected in many of those other things, is this statement that man's chief end, what is the purpose of life? Isn't that the end-all question? Why am I here? What is my purpose? Why am I here? What is my purpose? I'm a man. I'm on planet Earth. Why am I here? What is my purpose? Well, the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, first and foremost, that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. God's glory, given God glory, is the greatest good that anybody can ever do on this planet. Seeing God glorified, seeing God made famous, seeing God, seeing the praises of God be sounded by all men, seeing God exalted and man humbled, that is the greatest, that is the highest purpose and the noblest work in all of creation. Now, I want to pause and say this. God will be glorified whether we give Him glory or not. God will be glorified. Whether we give Him glory or not will never diminish His glory. Do you understand that? God is glorious whether we make Him glorious with our life or not. In fact, I believe this to be true. God is going to be glorified both in the salvation of the righteous and in the judgment and destruction of the wicked. He's going to be glorified in both. When God finally destroys the last wicked soul that stands on planet Earth, all of heaven's going to say amen and going to give God the glory for the destruction of wickedness. So we're going to give God glory one way or another. We're going to give Him glory in our righteousness while we sing His praise and declare His name among the nations. Or we're going to bring Him glory when He destroys us in our wicked rebellion. God will show Himself glorious. Romans chapter 9 is a good chapter, I think, that shows us that God can take those vessels that were dishonorable and still be glorified in their final destruction. So God's going to be glorified. He will be glorified. We can't rob Him of His glory. We can't steal His glory from Him. But we can and do choose how we glorify Him and when we glorify Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 again, Paul suggested that we do everything that we do for the glory of God. Not for our glory, not for our praise, not for our exaltation, not to flatter our egos, not to stroke our pride, but to and for the glory of God. Now, what Paul's saying in the context of 1 Corinthians is that we ought to make every part of our life not a matter of can we, but a matter of should we. You understand what I'm saying? That what they came to Paul with and said, can we eat meat that's been offered to idols? And Paul said, you're asking yourself the wrong question. The right question is not whether we can. And he made that clear. He said, you know, that's just meat. The idol ain't nothing. The idol's not even a real God, even though people are worshiping as God. The meat ain't going to hurt you. It's just meat that's been sacrificed on a fire to a God who is not a God. Eating the meat's not going to hurt you. But here's the question that you should be asking yourself. Not can I eat that meat, but should I eat that meat? The Apostle Paul said, if you're eating that meat and there's a young believer looking on or a potential convert to the ministry and you're eating that meat and that meat is offensive to him and it causes him doubt or confusion and turns him away from the gospel, it turns him away from the glory of God, then no, you shouldn't eat the meat. Make it not can I, but should I. Make it about the glory of God, not about my self-gratification. Don't do it because I can, or not do it because I can. Do all that we do for the glory of God. It's not about doing as little as possible. It's about doing as much as possible for the glory of God. It's not about just getting by. And listen, we got to quit. We do this as Christians. We skirt as close to the line as we can get. We get by with as little as we can when what we really ought to be doing is trying to get as far away from anything that doesn't glorify God as we can get away from it. Don't get as close to the line as we can get. Get as far away from that line. Fall hard on the side of the glory of God. I remember reading an illustration years ago about people that were trying out for chauffeur for the king, queen of England, and they had to come up this narrow path to her house, and there's a mountainside on one side, and they interviewed chauffeurs, and they said, how close can you get to the edge of that mountain without going off? And, you know, the first one said, I can get within 2 foot of it without any fear, without any problem. The other said, I can get within a foot of it. And the third chauffeur said, I don't have any intention of getting close to the side of it at all. I'm going to stay as close in as I can for her safety and mine. And listen, that ought to be what it's about in our lives. What can I do? How can I most glorify God? It's not a matter of can I do this or can I do that. It's a matter of should I? Will God be glorified in this? Because what the Apostle Paul said is, here's what you ought to do. Everything, what you're eating, what you're drinking, where you're going, what you're doing, what you're thinking, what you're saying, what your attitude is it for the glory of God? Is it honoring Him? Is it bringing Him glory? Is it making Him famous? Is it earning Him praise? Is it exalting His name? The ultimate test is simply this question. Will God be glorified in what I'm about to think, or what I'm about to say, what I'm about to do, or what I am thinking, what I am saying, what I am doing? Is God being glorified in that? God's glory is our story. God's glory should be our story. It should be the primary purpose, the motivating principle behind everything that we are and everything that we do. To magnify the majestic name of God. That's what it means to glory, to bring glory to Him, to glorify Him, to magnify His majestic name. To do that at home, to do that at work, to do that at school, to do that at play, to do that when you're alone, certainly to do that in church. But everything we're doing, everywhere we're doing it. Everything we're thinking, everywhere we're thinking it. Everything we're saying, everywhere we're saying it. To do everything we do, to and for the glory of God. He must increase. I must decrease. You understand? We got to put God back up on that pedestal, and all of our concerns, all of our needs, all of our wants, all of our self-gratification, all of our self-exaltation. We say God is increased and I'm decreased. That's what John the Baptist said. God's glory is my story. John the Baptist had a big following of people. And when Jesus came on the scene, he pointed at Jesus and said, now, time for me to step down. I've prepared the way. I've set the stage. Time for me to step down. It's time for Him to be uplifted and for me to be humbled. I'm not worthy, he said, to loose the shoes from His feet. And listen, when the glory of God is increased in our heart, the glory of God is increased in and through our life. When I realize my weakness, I also recognize God's strength. When I'm humbled, then God is exalted. Jesus said that we ought to do our works, our good works, before men. Not so that they could praise us, but that they could give glory to God. That everything that we do it to and for the glory of God. You know, I've been thinking about this all week. Even my faith, when I exercise faith, that brings glory to God. I'm trusting the one that I can't see based simply on the fact that He said and I believe. When I express my hope of eternal life, my hope of heaven, my hope of salvation, that glorifies God. Paul said the greatest things that a man could have was faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these was love. Well, when I have faith, when I have hope, when I have love, all of those are the fruits of a life that are bringing God glory. That is me fulfilling my primary purpose, me doing what God created me to do. So all that we are, all that we aspire to be, begins and ends with the one who created us for His glory. Now, I've seen God glorified by those that are living on the mountaintop where His abundant blessings are flowing. I have seen people live and proclaim the glory of God who were very wealthy and prosperous in every sense of the word. My good friend that flew us all around his private jet, look at them church buses. Everywhere he goes, I mean, honestly, I told you this when we were stopping them little airports. He would stop in that airport and strike up a conversation with everybody that he found there. And it was a hospitable conversation. And he always got around to letting him know who he was and how God had blessed him and provided for him. And always wished them well. He had the Spirit of Christ everywhere that he went. I've seen people on the mountaintop of God's blessings that bring God glory and praise and honor. Solomon did early in his life, even with all his wealth. God was glorified. In fact, his glory so radiated from that temple that Solomon built that the priest couldn't even stand to minister in the midst of it. So you can magnify and glorify God way up on the top of the mountain. I've also seen God glorified way down in the valley of the shadow of death. When people were going through the lowest places in their life, I've seen them lift their hands in praise and adoration unto God and make him famous and seek his praise and exalt his name even as they humble themselves. So God is not limited by our location in life or by position in life or by where we are in life. We can bring God glory in the midst of sufferings, or we can bring God glory in the middle of our blessings. We can bring God glory everywhere, all the time, in all things. And that is our job. That is our purpose. That is our calling. That's why we were created. I've seen him exalted on the mission fields of this world, and I've seen him exalted on the softball fields of this world, believe it or not. I've also seen him reproached in both places. But listen, we've been privileged to see the glory of God in all types of places. And we sometimes think to give God glory is to come into church and lift our hands and sing his praise. No, to bring God glory is to live every waking moment of your life doing your very best to make him famous, to make his name exalted in your life and through your life, to let others see him in you and give him the glory for whatever's in you. I've seen him exalted throughout all of creation. You know, the Bible, I challenge you to study this subject out. The Bible was clear that God is glorified in his creation. And you think I'm crazy, but every fish in the sea gives God glory. It does. Why? Because it does exactly what God created it to do. When God created it to do it. And you go read the book of Job, and God spelled all this out. When it's time for the deer to come into heat and to reproduce, who you think makes them do that? Now, I know what we say, and I know what we've heard. Instinct. No, it isn't. That's how God designed them. God divinely designed for these seasons of life to come and these seasons of life to go. He designed, and by the way, the scripture says as long as the earth remains, there's going to be seed time and harvest. There's going to be springtime. There's going to be summer. There's going to be fall. There's going to be winter. God set that in motion. He set this planet on its axis. He set the sun in its position, the moon in its position, the planets in their position, and they're everyone doing exactly what God told him to do. What is that? Bringing him glory. It works out just like he said it would, because he is a magnificent, omniscient, all-powerful creator who set this world in order. I've read before that if the earth was just a little closer to the sun, we'd all burn to death. If it was just a little farther away, we'd all freeze to death. But God set it perfectly in order. If we had a little bit more oxygen in the air, anytime somebody lit a cigarette, we all explode. But God has set just enough oxygen in the air to give our body. You call it evolution if you want to. I call it the glory of God being manifested in his creation for man. Man, what he calls us to do is join creation. Now, I'll tell you this. The Bible says this. Jesus said, if I were to command those people to keep silent, the rocks would cry out in my praise. So if we don't, creation still will. But that's our job too. In fact, the Bible declares that mankind is the crown of God's creation. If the rock can cry out to the glory of God, then surely the one made in the image of God can also sound his praises. Amen? I love the fact that the Bible says, even though Herod didn't give God the glory, the word of God still grew and multiplied. Why? Because God's still going to be glorified. Even if we fail, creation won't fail. By the way, read the book of Romans chapter 1. The Bible declares that the first revelation that any man has that God is who he said he is in creation. That the visible things of this world are evidence that there is a God who's worthy of glory. Even if all fail, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. So I got a very serious question. Whose glory is your story about? Apart from all the Lord's gifts, gracious gifts, because we don't deserve any of them. If you're sitting in this building this morning and you've been blessed abundantly, you don't deserve that any more than anybody else deserves that. We're all, the Bible says that we've all failed and fallen short of the glory of God. And there's none of us righteous, no, not one. There's not a person in here that's perfect and deserves the graciousness of God in their life. We don't deserve it. That's what grace is, unmerited favor. If God has blessed you with health, if God has blessed you with strength, if God has blessed you with skills, if God has blessed you with gifts, if God has blessed you with intellect, if God has blessed you with creativity, whatever it is that you've been blessed with, it is a gracious gift of God. And apart from those gracious gifts and apart from those bountiful blessings that God has given to us, what do we have to boast about? What do we have to boast about? What do we have that we did all by ourselves? Without any help from God, that is good and holy and wholesome. I can answer that question for me. Nothing. And the Apostle Paul, as wonderful a missionary as he was, as great a work as he did for the kingdom, he said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. What flows out of our life that is productive and good and wholesome and fruitful is what God puts in us. What he created us for. Without him, Jesus said, we can do nothing. I want to read to you a little passage of scripture. I'm almost done. I just really want to read this because this speaks to the heart of this whole subject. Job chapter 40. Job kind of challenged God, if you will. He basically said, and by the way, the Bible says Job never sinned with his lips. But he didn't understand why he was going through what he was going through, and he had some problems with that, and he said it'd been better for me if I had never lived. And I mean, he was kind of wallowing in his misery, having himself a bit of a pity party. His friends weren't much help to him because they kept accusing him of sin. But then when you get later on in the book of Job, God begins to speak. He was silent. God didn't say a whole lot through a lot of the dialogue, but right here toward the end of the book, God begins to monopolize the speech. And in Job chapter 40, verse 6, he answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins now like a man, and I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Now he got some questions for Job. He said, will thou also disannul my judgment? Are you going to nullify what I have declared to be right and what I have declared? Can you do that? Wilt thou condemn me that thou may be righteous? Now, you that sounds asinine, and it is asinine to us to even think that. But there are men in the world today that think they're going to stand before God and say, you have no right to judge me. There are men in the world right now today that says God don't know what he's talking about when he says this or that. And so God is asking this question. I created you, Job. Where were you when I flung the stars into the sky? Where were you when I raised the earth up from the depths? Where were you when I spoke light into the darkness? Are you going to disannul my judgment? Are you going to accuse me of being unjust? Verse 9, hast thou an arm like God? Do you have my power? Can you thunder with a voice like him? Then he issues a challenge to Job. He said, deck thyself now with majesty and excellency. Go ahead, Job. Make yourself majestic. Make yourself excellent. Array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold, everyone that is proud and abase him. Find the men that exalt themselves and bring them down. Look on everyone that is proud and bring them low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust and bind their faces in secret. Then verse 14 says, then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. He's asking Job, can you do any of this? Can you be glorified without me? Can you measure up? And God said, if you can, I'll declare to you that you can save yourself. But you can't. I can't. We can't. I guarantee you this dialogue humbled Job. I promise you, this dialogue set God way back up on the pedestal, and all of a sudden Job said, you know what, I ain't got as many questions as I thought I had. God is glorious and excellent and majestic, and whatever he does is right, whatever he does is good, and whatever he does is for his glory. We have no glory apart from the glory that God shares in our lives and through our lives. The Bible says, the psalmist said, it is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. Through the prophet Jeremiah, here's what God says to every man, everywhere, I believe, in every age. Chapter 9, verse 23. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, that I exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. God says, if you want to glory, if you want to glory, glory in me, that you know me, that you know who I am, and share my glory with the world. Let God's glory be your story. Let everything you think, say, do be a reflection of the one that lives in you and the one that has redeemed you. Let your life show forth his praise. Now, we can be like Herod and say, I'm not going to give God glory. This is me. I did this. And there are two options if we take that route. There's an Old Testament figure by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. I'm not going to go read it for the sake of time. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon, and one day he just walked out of his castle and looked upon his dominion and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have created with my own hands?" And God smote him. Now, he didn't die. If you read Daniel chapter 4, the Bible says that he was driven from men and he lived out under the heavens, and that his fingernails grew like eagle's claws and his hair grew until it looked like feathers, and he ate grass like an ox. Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of Babylon, became a genuine certified madman for 7 years. Because he didn't humble himself, God humiliated him. But then at the end of 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar said, then my understanding returned. And the Bible says he lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he blessed, and he praised, and he honored God. And here's what he said, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment or justice. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. I believe, you know, I don't know what Nebuchadnezzar's life looked like in the end, but that's a pretty bold declaration of faith. I believe I'm going to see old Nebuchadnezzar in heaven one day. And he's going to be telling the story about eating grass like an ox for 7 years. And he said, that's what you get when you don't give God glory. Or he can judge you in holiness. Like he did Herod, who didn't repent to give God glory. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that God will not share his glory with another. And there's no reason for him to. We don't have anything to glory about. Because without him, we're nothing. We are his creation. We're the work of his hands. It's he that hath made us, not we ourselves. The sooner we realize that, the sooner we'll get about our purpose of making God's glory our story. Make God's glory your story. Now, I'm done. Let me tell you this. This isn't that hard to do. It really isn't that hard to do. You know when you gather up in a public place, like a lot of you are going to do right after the church service this morning, you're going to gather up in a restaurant to have a meal. You know, just a simple matter of bowing your head in the presence of the one who gives you that meat and giving him thanks for it is a way that you honor God. You glorify him. It's in the simple things. Have you ever bumped into somebody in the elevator and you're having a bad day and they just smiled at you? Or they said, how are you? And you say, like we do in the South, I'm doing fine. How are you? Oh, I'm blessed. Is that giving God glory? Sure it is. When you pray, when you witness, when you sing, when you give gratitude, when you serve, when you have a marriage that honors God, when you have a family that honors God, when you have an attitude that honors God, that's giving him glory. And we can do that anywhere, anytime, everywhere, all the time. We can do it on the softball field just as well as we can do it on the mission field. Amen. We can do it from a hospital bed and we can do it from the marriage bed. Yeah, we can do it everywhere, all the time, in all things. When we walk in obedience, when we make his glory our story. It's all about him. Amen. Christy, come. You musicians, come. Let's stand. Lord, I thank you that you reminded me this week that it is not about me. It's not about Zion Hill. Sometimes I want to be seen and heard. Sometimes I want to be envied and praised. Sometimes I want to be set up on a pedestal. But I don't deserve any of those things. And I certainly don't belong on a pedestal. Because you are the one who redeemed my life from destruction. You are the one who set my feet on a rock. You're the one who put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise unto your name. And if anybody, anywhere, at any time is ever impacted by that, I'd be foolish to take any glory for it because you started the work and it's you that'll finish the work. And it's you that deserves the glory for it. God, help us, help us, help us, Lord. When we go out of these doors today to magnify your name among the nations and the peoples of this world by our attitudes, by our words, by our actions, help us to glorify you. Lord, when we're blessed, when we have prosperity and health, May we not be like Herod and puff up our chest and throw our head back and think that we've done it, but may we say, thank you, Lord, for your blessings upon me. And God, when we get in those low places in life, when we're walking through valleys of shadow of death, when adversity comes our way, may we reflect on what you did to save us and give glory that we are able to suffer and in our sufferings bring you glory. I'm grateful, Lord, that Romans chapter 8, verse 18 says that the sufferings of our present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us when we share your glory. I pray, God, that you would help us to take this message to heart. If nothing more than that one simple little phrase, may God's glory be my story. If that's all we take away from here this morning and it rolls around in our mind every day this week, it'd be a good thing. We'd learn to arrest our thoughts when they begin to go astray. We begin to catch our words before we release them from our mouth. We'd gauge our actions and our attitudes, not on the basis of what we can do, but what we should do to give you the glory that you're worthy of. If there's one here lost this morning, the most glorious day of their life will be the day that they bow their heart in your presence. And as they're humbled, you said in your word, you'd exalt them. You'd lift them up. And I pray if there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus as their personal Savior, the day would be their day of salvation. Speak to your church and help us to shine our light for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You